Welcome back. I'm Logan, your host for the Daily Bible Reading Podcast, where we are journeying through the Bible chronologically, taking it one day at a time.
Today is day number 254, and we're going to be finishing the book of Ezekiel with our reading today. I feel like we have gone through so much together in this book, but we'll be moving into the book of Joel tomorrow, and I've included a video overview on Joel in the show notes for you to check out whenever you get a chance. As we get started today, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your providence. You take care of us. Lord, you know our needs. You know all the things that weigh heavy on our hearts. And God, I pray that you would just show up in our hearts and in our lives today. Prove yourself to us that we might know that you are the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God, I want to thank you for just the ability to do this, the technology that you have enabled to come about so that we might have this kind of interaction. I thank you for my listeners, that they are sticking with me through a little bit of a tough time on my end, not getting episodes out quite as often as I would like, but they are still here and they're still listening, but they're not listening for me. And Lord, I pray they're not listening for me. I pray that they are hanging on every word of your word, that they might be transformed by it. God, we pray that you would lean our hearts into you in this time, incline our hearts to your ways and not to our own ways. God, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we might behold truth and goodness and beauty in your word, that we might understand you more closely, that we might walk with you even closer. God, I pray that you would unite our hearts to fear your name. We have so many other things that we place on our list of fears and priorities, but God, you should take number one place, if not the only place. We should be centrally focused on you. So unite our hearts and help us to recognize and remember that you are a powerful God, that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty God. And so we ask right now that you remind our hearts of who you are, that we wouldn't take this time for granted, that we would focus in this time to hear your word and understand it and live by it. God, ultimately, at the end of the day, we ask that you would just give us a deep satisfaction from your word. Teach us from your word and fill us. Fill us like a cup being filled by an overflowing fountain of water. There's too much of you for us to get in a moment, but Lord, I pray that you would just give us exactly what we need. You know what we need. So give it to us in this time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, three chapters is all that's left here in Ezekiel. Let's see how this prophet brings his book to a close. I'm ready if you are. Let's go. Ezekiel chapter 46. Thus says the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that faces east shall be shut on the six working days, but on the Sabbath day it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. The prince shall enter by the vestibule of the gate from outside, and shall take his stand by the post of the gate. The priests shall offer his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go out, but the gate shall not be shut until evening. The people of the land shall bow down at the entrance of that gate before the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons. The burnt offering that the prince offers to the Lord on the Sabbath day shall be six lambs without blemish, and a ram without blemish. and the grain offering with the ram shall be an ephah. And the grain offering with the lambs shall be as much as he is able, together with a hin of oil, to each ephah. On the day of the new moon he shall offer a bull from the herd without blemish, and six lambs, and a ram, which shall be without blemish. As a grain offering he shall provide an ephah with the bull, and an ephah with the ram, and with the lambs as much as he is able, together with a hin of oil, to each ephah. When the prince enters, he shall enter by the vestibule of the gate, and he shall go out by the same way. When the people of the land come before the Lord at the appointed feasts, he who enters by the north gate to worship shall go out by the south gate, and he who enters by the south gate shall go out by the north gate. No one shall return by way of the gate by which he entered, but each shall go out straight ahead. When they enter, the prince shall enter with them, and when they go out, he shall go out. At the feasts and the appointed festivals, the grain offering with a young bull shall be an ephah, and with a ram an ephah, and with the lambs as much as one is able to give, together with a hin of oil to an ephah. When the prince provides a freewill offering, either a burnt offering or peace offerings, as a freewill offering to the Lord, the gate facing east shall be opened for him, and he shall offer his burnt offering or his peace offerings, as he does on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go out, and after he has gone out, the gate shall be shut. You shall provide a lamb a year old without blemish for a burnt offering to the Lord daily. Morning by morning you shall provide it, and you shall provide a grain offering with it, morning by morning, 1/6 of an ephah, and 1/3 of a hin of oil to moisten the flour, as a grain offering to the Lord. This is a perpetual statute. Thus the lamb and the meal offering and the oil shall be provided morning by morning for a regular burnt offering. Thus says the Lord God, if the prince makes a gift to any of his sons as his inheritance, it shall belong to his sons. It is their property by inheritance. But if he makes a gift out of his inheritance to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. Then it shall revert to the prince. Surely it is his inheritance. It shall belong to his sons. The prince shall not take any of the inheritance of the people, thrusting them out of their property. He shall give his sons their inheritance out of his own property, so that none of my people shall be scattered from his property. Then he brought me through the entrance, which was at the side of the gate, to the north row of the holy chambers for the priests. And behold, a place was there at the extreme western end of them. And he said to me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the guilt offering and the sin offering, and where they shall bake the grain offering, in order not to bring them out into the outer court, and so transmit holiness to the people. Then he brought me out to the outer court, and led me around to the four corners of the court. And behold, in each corner of the court there was another court. In the four corners of the court were small courts, 40 cubits long and 30 broad. The four were of the same size. On the inside, around each of the four courts, was a row of masonry, with hearths made at the bottom of the rows all around. Then he said to me, these are the kitchens where those who minister at the temple shall boil the sacrifices of the people. Chapter 47. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000, and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000, and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, and goes down into the Arabah, and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh, and wherever the river flows, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea, from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. But they will bear fresh fruit each month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Thus says the Lord God, this is the boundary by which you shall divide the land for inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have 2 portions, and you shall divide equally what I swore to give to your fathers. This land shall fall to you as your inheritance. This shall be the boundary of the land. On the north side, from the great sea, by way of Hethlon to Labo Hamath, and on to Zedad, Beratha, Sibraim, which lies on the border between Damascus and Hamath, and as far as Hazer Hatikon, which is on the border of Hauran. So the border shall run from the sea to Hazar Enan, which is on the northern border of Damascus, with the border of Hamath to the north. This shall be the north side. On the east side, the boundary shall run between Hauran and Damascus, along the Jordan between Gilead and the land of Israel, to the eastern sea and as far as Tamar. This shall be the east side. On the south side, it shall run from Tamar as far as the waters of Meribah Kadesh. From there, along the brook of Egypt, to the great sea. This shall be the south side. On the west side, the great sea shall be the boundary to a point opposite Labo Hamath. This shall be the west side. You shall divide this land among you, according to the tribes of Israel. You shall allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the sojourners who reside among you and have had children among you. They shall be to you as native-born children of Israel. With you, they shall be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe the sojourner resides, there you shall assign him his inheritance, declares the Lord God. Chapter 48. These are the names of the tribes, beginning at the northern extreme, beside the way of Hethlon to Labo Hamath, as far as Hazar Enan, which is on the northern border of Damascus, over against Hamath, and extending from the east side to the west. Dan, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Dan, from the east side to the west, Asher, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Asher, from the east side to the west, Naphtali, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Naphtali, from the east side to the west, Manasseh, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Manasseh, from the east side to the west, Ephraim, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Ephraim, from the east side to the west, Reuben, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Reuben, from the east side to the west, Judah, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Judah, from the east side to the west, shall be the portion which you shall set apart, 25,000 cubits in breadth and in length, equal to one of the tribal portions from the east side to the west, with the sanctuary in the midst of it. The portion that you shall set apart for the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 20,000 in breadth. These shall be the allotments of the holy portion. The priests shall have an allotment measuring 25,000 cubits on the northern side, 10,000 cubits in breadth on the western side, 10,000 in breadth on the eastern side, and 25,000 in length on the southern side, with the sanctuary of the Lord in the midst of it. This shall be for the consecrated priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept my charge, who did not go astray when the people of Israel went astray, as the Levites did. And it shall belong to them as a special portion from the holy portion of the land, a most holy place, adjoining the territory of the Levites, and alongside the territory of the priests. The Levites shall have an allotment, 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in breadth. The whole length shall be 25,000 cubits and the breadth 20,000. They shall not sell or exchange any of it. They shall not alienate this choice portion of the land, for it is holy to the Lord. The remainder, 5,000 cubits in breadth and 25,000 in length, shall be for common use for the city, for dwellings and for open country. In the midst of it shall be the city, and these shall be its measurements. The north side, 4,500 cubits. The south side, 4,500. the east side 4,500, and the west side 4,500. And the city shall have open land, on the north 250 cubits, on the south 250, on the east 250, and on the west 250. The remainder of the length alongside the holy portion shall be 10,000 cubits to the east and 10,000 to the west, and it shall be alongside the holy portion. Its produce shall be food for the workers of the city, and the workers of the city from all the tribes of Israel shall till it. The whole portion that you shall set apart shall be 25,000 cubits square, that is, the holy portion, together with the property of the city. What remains on both sides of the holy portion and of the property of the city shall belong to the prince, extending from the 25,000 cubits of the holy portion to the east border, and westward from the 25,000 cubits to the west border, parallel to the tribal portions. It shall belong to the prince. The holy portion with the sanctuary of the temple shall be in its midst. It shall be separate from the property of the Levites and the property of the city, which are in the midst of that which belongs to the prince. The portion of the prince shall lie between the territory of Judah and the territory of Benjamin. As for the rest of the tribes, from the east side to the west, Benjamin one portion. Adjoining the territory of Benjamin, from the east side to the west, Simeon one portion. Adjoining the territory of Simeon, from the east side to the west, Issachar one portion. Adjoining the territory of Issachar, from the east side to the west, Zebulun one portion. Adjoining the territory of Zebulun from the east side to the west, Gad one portion. And adjoining the territory of Gad to the south, the boundary shall run from Tamar to the waters of Meribah Kadesh, and from there along the brook of Egypt to the great sea. This is the land that you shall allot as an inheritance among the tribes of Israel, and these are their portions, declares the Lord God. These shall be the exits of the city. On the north side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gate of Reuben, the gate of Judah, and the gate of Levi, the gates of the city being named after the tribes of Israel. On the east side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, three gates, the gate of Joseph, the gate of Benjamin, and the gate of Dan. On the south side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gate of Simeon, the gate of Issachar, and the gate of Zebulun. On the west side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, three gates, the gate of Gad, the gate of Asher, and the gate of Naphtali. The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on shall be, The Lord is There. If the goal of the vision of Ezekiel chapters 45 and 46 is to bring the exiles to repentance and endurance and hope through a vision of reordered worship, how can this passage have the same kind of effect on us? In the first place, it reminds us as well as them that the heavenly order is different from the appearances of the mundane world in which we live. In our worship, we are constructing an alternative outlook on the world, an alternative view of reality that challenges the worldview of the majority. In our liturgies, we come apart from the everyday world in which we live the rest of the week, and we envision a different world, a place where we exiles can find a home. Ezekiel's temple provides us a four-dimensional map of that sacred space, and it invites us to consider well its spiritual geography, topography, and chronology, and to repent and leave behind our earthbound focus. Moreover, in Ezekiel's vision, the Lord is enthroned as king, far above any rivals. In our worship, too, there should be no doubt about the sovereignty of God. Our songs, prayers, readings, testimonies, and other varied elements should be theocentric and Christocentric, exalting the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the world, God the Father may be denigrated, disregarded, and ridiculed. The Son's name may be most often heard taken in vain, and his spirit may be regularly grieved and blasphemed against, but the meetings of his holy people should all the more be filled with his praises and focus on hearing and doing his will. In Ezekiel's vision, the prophet clearly anticipates God's doing something new, something greater even than the faith once delivered to Moses. What Ezekiel and the other Old Testament saints looked forward to has now come about in Christ. As the writer to the Hebrews put it, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This greater privilege that we have gives us reason to worship with greater joy and greater reverence and awe than our spiritual forefathers who lived ahead of the coming of Christ. In light of this, our worship should have a God-centered and not merely Christ-centered focus. The goal of Jesus' earthly ministry was to bring glory to the Father's name, and in return, God the Father would glorify him. Yet so often, the Father disappears almost completely from our contemporary worship songs, replaced by a nearly exclusive focus on my relationship with Jesus. True worship should also preserve the law-gospel dynamic that lies at the heart of the best historic liturgies. In other words, in order to appreciate the good news of the gospel, we need to confront ourselves again with the reality of God's perfect law, which condemns our own sin and points us to Jesus as our sinless substitute. We need to remind ourselves of our personal impurity, which must be cleansed away before we can approach the all-holy God. Without a deep appreciation of our sinfulness and impurity, real worship is not a possibility. And in that worship, all God's people now have a central part to play. Here is where our privilege once again far exceeds that envisioned by Ezekiel. Whereas the ordinary people in his vision were to be kept at a distance from God's presence because of their past sins and a concern to protect God's holiness, now, covered in the blood of Christ, we may draw near to the most holy place itself. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We need no human priests to interpose between us and the holy God to conduct our worship on our behalf, because we have a great priest, Jesus, who has perfectly met all of our needs. In the light of that incredible privilege, let us indeed count it a great blessing to draw near to God in worship and adoration. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, and let us stir one another on to love and good deeds and lives of purified holiness until the approaching day comes when Christ our King will return and we will be exiles no more. As Ezekiel's tour of the temple is now over, his vision turns outward to the rest of the land and the influence that the thorough restoration of the temple as the place of God's dwelling will have on that land. That influence is nothing short of a total transformation from death to life, a transformation expressed in the visionary form of a life-giving river that flows out from the temple. The miraculous growth of this river from small beginnings should be noted. It begins as a small trickle, but it grows to a great torrent. It reminds me of the mustard seed of Jesus' parable of the kingdom of God, which begins as the smallest seed, but grows to be a giant tree where the birds of the air make their nests. Also, this river is a transforming force wherever it flows. It brings fertility to the ground surrounding it, indicated by the presence of a great many fruit trees on both sides of the river, and after flowing eastward and then south through the Arabah, which here seems to indicate simply the region of the Jordan Valley, the river transforms the Dead Sea, healing its waters, that is, turning its salty water, which is undrinkable and hostile to life, into drinkable, life-supporting water. This Edenic river will induce paradise levels of fertility, teeming with all kinds of creatures, just like the waters of Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. And to sum up this pictorial message, Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 9 says, "Where the river flows, everything will live." The third distinctive to be noted about this river of Ezekiel's vision is the way that it runs counter to the normal trend that we have seen in this vision to separate off the holy from the profane. Usually, that separation has been to protect the glory of the divine presence from contamination by sinful humankind, or to keep that glory from breaking out and destroying sinful humankind. But the river bridges the gap here. It demonstrates the fact that the protection of the sphere of the holy is not the end of the story. It is intended to ensure the presence of God in the midst of his people, a presence that will have visible and tangible effects of blessing for those people. And blessing is not a category restricted only to those who have access to the inner reaches of this holy space. Instead, it flows out just as widely as this river of life does. In the New Testament, apart from the obvious connection to Revelation chapter 22, where we see this river again, the Gospel of John develops this vision of Ezekiel. Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that the water that he gives will become in her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. More explicitly still, Jesus stands up on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles and he calls the thirsty to come and drink from him. He promises that streams of living water will flow from within him. And John adds the interpretive note, by this he meant the Spirit. Against the background of Ezekiel chapter 47, the imagery is transparent. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers, which was accomplished at Pentecost, turns each believer into a miniature temple. As such, he or she becomes not simply a separated sphere of holiness, some type of walled garden in the midst of a wasteland, but rather, the believer as a temple is to be a source of blessing to all around him or her by transmitting to them the life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By its transforming power, the gospel heals the spiritually dead, making them alive in Christ and fruitful in their service for God. And so our task, whether seeing the work of God progress like a mighty river or only like a dripping tap, is to seek to be faithful in centering our lives around Jesus Christ, who is our temple. We are called to taste the goodness of life in all its fullness in him, even in our present exile, and to point others joyfully to him as the source of life.
Thank you for joining me today. I hope this has been encouraging to you. If so, please let me know by visiting the links that you find under the Connect With Us section in the show notes. I'm a simple man and I could use the encouragement. If you've been blessed enough that you would like to support the podcast, I would greatly appreciate that as well. You can go to buymeacoffee.com/DBRpodcast to make either a one-time gift or to sign up for a monthly recurring membership gift. Until tomorrow, keep reading and keep worshiping.